Let's pray. Father, it is our desire this morning that you would teach us, that you would speak to us from your word. And so with that in mind, God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful in speaking your word, and that you would help us all to be obedient in applying it to our lives. That is our prayer, Lord, and we ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I find that whenever I go for a walk in the woods, I do not have a good sense of direction. When I think I'm heading in a particular direction, it is usually that I'm heading in the opposite direction. Now, Kathy, on the other hand, I don't get this, but I think she has some kind of internal GPS that always seems to know what direction to go. And so I find myself learning to depend on her tremendously to take us in the right direction when we go for a walk in the woods. In the same way, life is a journey, often through what seems like a forest of circumstances that can often be difficult and confusing or challenging to navigate our way through. I think most of us would agree that we need help. We need guidance. We need wisdom so that we make good decisions instead of bad ones. That we need God in following his ways instead of the world's ways. We need to become more godly and not fall into sinful traps and temptations that bear consequences of regret and sorrow. Well, I would suggest to you that the book of Proverbs is a spiritual GPS, if you will, that guides us through the realities of life. Proverbs provides wisdom for life. And that is really the theme that I want to go with as we go through this book together. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to discern right from wrong. We need wisdom to have healthy, harmonious relationships. We need wisdom to flee temptation and sin. We need wisdom as to how to handle money. We need wisdom in seeking godly counsel. We need wisdom in decision making. We need wisdom to live a moral life. We need wisdom in growing in our own character. And that's just to name a few things that we need wisdom in. But we all need godly wisdom. If there's one prayer that I have probably prayed more than any other prayer over the span of my lifetime, I think it is this one, that I've prayed to God asking for wisdom. Wisdom in facing a new day, wisdom in dealing with people and different situations, wisdom in preparing for sermons and a series on Proverbs. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do according to James chapter 1 verse 5. It tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so Proverbs is a book filled with wisdom. It's one of five books in the Old Testament that is referred to as wisdom literature. It's also referred to, those books are also referred to as poetic books, and that includes the book of Job, of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now you may say, but doesn't poetry rhyme? Well, it often does in English poetry, but not in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is characterized by parallelism, which is usually a two-liner truth principle where each line says the same thing, but in a different way, or perhaps in contrast to each other to make its point. So, for example, an example of a parallel would be Psalm 3, verse 11, that says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke," saying the same thing, but in two different ways. Here's an example of contrast. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There you see the contrast, again making the same point. Now, when you hear the word proverb, you probably think of a number of short, practical sayings that you may have heard, and I'm sure you've heard of these. Here's some old English proverbs. Many hands make light work. We like that one, especially when we talk to our kids, right? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link, or the squeaky wheel gets the grease. All right, we would refer to all of those as proverbs. But the book of Proverbs is much more than a fortune cookie or some nice little quotes of common sense. I want to remind us this morning that the book of Proverbs is the Word of God. The Word of God that speaks to matters of life and death. And actually, Proverbs itself says in chapter 13, verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And so, a proverb is meant to be a practical truth with a punch, but the book of Proverbs is a divine punch given to us by God. Perhaps a good definition of a biblical proverb is this. It is a short saying that expresses a general truth principle for practical godly living. It's interesting because the Hebrew word for proverb translated comes from the root word meaning to be like. And I find it interesting that the book of Proverbs is absolutely full of comparisons and illustrations showing us what those truth principles actually do look like. Now, just a couple points I want to make at the outset of this series. One is that Proverbs, for the most part, is a book of principles, not promises. Okay, in other words, the principles given about the realities of life should be understood and interpreted as general truth principles. Okay, so for example, Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay, so if you and I speak softly in a intense conversation with somebody, does that mean that other individual is not going to get mad at us? Well, as a general rule, I would say yes, that's true based on this principle, but is it guaranteed? Not necessarily, right? But it's the wise way to do things. It's God's way to do things. It's the right way to do things. Let me give you another example, and this is one I think that often causes confusion because I think often it's looked at as a promise, and I don't think it is. Proverbs 22, verse 6, that says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, does God use godly parenting in the lives of their children? I think we would all say absolutely he does. And can you and I think of examples of children that have grown up in godly parenting situations, have then strayed away from God, but then have come back to him? Yeah, I think most of us could think of situations where that has happened. But can you also think of examples of others that grew up with godly parenting and were taught the right things from God's word, and yet are still living apart from God? And I think the answer would be, yeah, probably we could. And so all I'm saying is that, as a whole, biblical wisdom is doing life God's way and teaching us how to learn, how to navigate complex situations in life. And for the most part, we will see the blessings of that. But there are times or exceptions to some of those things because we live in a sinful world. I can control, by God's grace, the things that he calls me to do, but I do not have the ability to control other people and how they respond to me. Now, with that said, let me also say this. There are a number of proverbs that we can be absolutely sure about and we can say with absolute confidence as it relates to God and his character. Okay, and that's a whole different matter. So, for example, the familiar verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Can we be sure that God will direct our paths? Absolutely, we can be sure. We can trust him. God is sovereign. His character is flawless. And in that sense, we can trust that even as a promise that God will do as he says he will do. Now, the other thing to point out is that one of the dangers in reading, or in this case, preaching through Proverbs, is the temptation to simply preach a good moral sermon and divorce it from the power of God in the gospel. And that can be a dangerous thing to do. And I think sometimes we can be tempted to do it without even realizing it. And here's the thing, moralism by itself falls short of bringing lasting change to our lives that all of us need and I think all of us want. Moralism says, just do better. Moralism says, just try harder. Or moralism says, if you do this, you will become more godly. Really, the emphasis on the external. But here's the thing, better morals do not fix our sin problem. Jesus does. And that's an important thing to note as we go through the book of Proverbs. And I'll say a little more about that before we're done here this morning. Now, you might be wondering how I'm going to preach through Proverbs. I was really wondering the same thing myself. But I've discovered as I've been reading through Proverbs that chapters 1 through 9 and chapter 31 are really extended thematic instructions from Solomon that make it possible to preach through them like most books of the Bible. So it's very thematic. It just kind of flows. It's the basic same subject matter. But when you get to chapter 10, it's really the shotgun approach. Because from chapters 10 through 30, there are scattered proverbs containing all kinds of subject matter about life. And every single chapter is not thematic, but it has multiple themes throughout. And so you can't just pick a theme and go, well, this is what chapter 11 is all about. And so once we hit chapter 10, I'm really going to preach topically on a number of subjects that are addressed through those chapters. So let's just talk a little bit of background to Proverbs. This is a lot of preparatory stuff that I think is important and necessary, and maybe I think will help us as we move through this. The author of Proverbs, there's really no question as to who the author is because of what verse 1 says. It says the Proverbs of Solomon. Okay, that makes it pretty clear. Son of David, king of Israel. Now, with that said, 100% of the Proverbs that we have are not written from Solomon. There's a couple other spots. One is chapter 30 that says these are the words of Agar. And in chapter 31, it says that they are the words of King Lemuel. All right? But for the most part, Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. Now, one of the questions is, how did we get the book of Proverbs? And how did Solomon get all of the wisdom to give us all of what we have in the Bible? The background to Proverbs is actually found in 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you're looking for that, if you start in Genesis and work about 10 or 12 books beyond, you'll find 1 Kings. This is the story behind Solomon's wisdom. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. And although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go about or go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been seen before you and none like you shall arise after you." All right, so Solomon, that makes Solomon the wisest person to ever live. And then if you go a little further, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning verse 29, it says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. And then in verse 34, it says, "The people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth, he who heard," or who had heard, "of his wisdom." We're also told in chapter 4, there are 1 Kings, that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. I don't know who is counting, but in either case, the Bible tells us that. And of course, not all of them are recorded for us. We have in Proverbs just over 500. And so we have to conclude that those were the 500 that God wanted us to know. Proverbs is a divine, really, byproduct then of Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Now, what is the purpose of Proverbs? I think the first six, or verses 2-6, tell us specifically what the purpose is. Okay, and there's three things I want you to note here. The first purpose is to gain wisdom. Okay, I'm kind of stating the obvious here, but nonetheless, that's the point. Verse 2, it says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity." Now, let's not make any assumptions here. We need to ask the question, what is wisdom? Some would suggest that wisdom is being really smart. Others would say it is knowing what we need to know, or it's having lots of knowledge. The problem with that definition is this: you could be a Nobel Prize winner. You could have multiple PhDs. You could memorize passages and passages of Scripture and still not have wisdom. And that is not to suggest that knowledge is not important, but knowledge left to itself falls well short of accomplishing anything of significance. Now let's just think about this a second. Today we have access to more knowledge than any other time in history. But has it actually made the world a better place? Are we seeing, as verse 3 says, are we seeing an increase of righteousness? Are we seeing an increase of justice? And are we seeing an increase of equity? I would say the handwriting's on the wall. Let me just put it this way. The knowledge of the truth plus obedience or the application of that truth equals wisdom. Okay, let me say that again. The knowledge of the truth plus obedience or the application of that truth equals wisdom. And so it's not just knowing what we need to do to live a godly life. It's actually doing those things so that we're actually living a godly life. It's not just thinking, it's being. And part of the process in becoming wise from what these verses are saying, and actually if you look at one particular word here, which is quite helpful, it's the word instruction. That word instruction means discipline. It's a word none of us like very much. But it's the idea of being corrected or warned or being accountable to somebody so that we become wise. Now, I think we're safe to conclude that many lack wisdom because they simply don't think they need wisdom. They become too proud to listen to wise counsel. They don't think they need to listen to anybody. I know what I need to know. And at times people become threatened if someone says something to point out a flaw in another individual's life for the sake of helping them, and they don't want to hear anything. They don't want anything to do with that. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The truth is, we often think we know what's best, don't we? But Proverbs tells us that is a foolish way to think, and it's a foolish way to live. Now, the fact that we need to gain wisdom tells us the fact that all of us lack wisdom. We lack in character because by nature we are sinners. We want to do our own thing. We don't naturally want to submit to God or to other people. The truth is, you and I don't need a whole lot of help in getting ourselves into trouble, but you and I need plenty of help in keeping ourselves out of trouble. And so we need to gain wisdom. And so that's one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs, is that we gain wisdom so that we become a godly people. The second purpose is to give wisdom. Verse 4 says, "To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." All right, so those that have wisdom, not, and we're never going to have all of it, but we have some degree of wisdom. Those that have wisdom need to pass on that wisdom. And I think the most obvious example is that is the need for parents to teach their children. Because children are the most vulnerable, the most immature. Well, we could say that about some adults too, can't we? And often gullible to temptation and sin. And so it makes sense that we need to teach wisdom to our children. In a broader sense, or in a broader sense of application, I think this is what discipleship looks like in the context of the church. We're to encourage one another. We're to spur one another on. We're actually to confront one another at times. We're to give counsel to one another. We're to be accountable to one another. The older to be teaching the younger. And so we need to be gaining wisdom, but we also need to be giving wisdom. Are you doing both of those things? But there's one other thing to note here, and that is we also need to be growing in wisdom, letter C. Verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." All right, and the point is simply this. Wisdom is not just for the young. It is for all of us. And just because you're older, don't somehow come to the conclusion that you know everything there is to know, or at least you think you know everything that's important enough to know. And so, I'm good. I have to say that one of the great temptations in becoming older is to coast and become lazy in regard to those things. But we should always be learning and we should always be growing, because we all have room to grow and we all have room to become more godly. Amen? Well, some of you were reluctant with that. But listen, if you were not growing, you were withering. And there is no in between. Always remember that. So that is the purpose of Proverbs. To gain wisdom, to give wisdom, and to grow in wisdom. Now, the last point, and we'll spend the last few minutes on this, and that is the priority of Proverbs. The priority of Proverbs. And this is really the key that unlocks our ability to gain and to grow in wisdom. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, this is the theme verse. This is the summary of Proverbs. If you're going to forget everything else we ever talk about in the book of Proverbs here over the next number of months, don't forget this. This is the verse, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, let me just break that down a little bit for us. The fear of the Lord. Who is the Lord here? The word Lord here means Yahweh. It's the God of the Bible. The only true God. The God who is self-existent. The God who created everything that exists. The God who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, who is sovereign over all things, who is eternal, who is unchanging in his perfect character, which, by the way, also includes the attribute of what? Wisdom. For God is all-wise, right? And so that is the object of our fear. Now, that raises the other question, and that is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear, I think, in most people's minds is something that you would imagine happening during Halloween, like this last week. You know, people dressing up scaring people and people running for their lives, right? In this case, maybe people thinking, oh no, here's God, I'm out of here. Okay, that's not what fear is referring to in this verse. And before I get to that, notice the contrasting word that's used in the latter part of verse 7. It's the word despise. All right, to despise is the idea of I want nothing to do with. It's the idea of running away from God because of our arrogance and our apathy. And so fear in this case is not running away from God, but it's actually running to God. It means to revere. It means to think highly of. It means to respect, to love, to care for, to trust, to pursue. It is seeing the great value and need of knowing and following God. Okay, and that's really how the word, that whole phrase, the fear of the Lord, you'll see that multiple times throughout the book of Proverbs. It's always used in that positive way. Okay, Proverbs, let me just give you a few examples. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Okay, so if you're fearing him in a scared way, are you going to be confident? No, of course not. But the idea is the closer I get to God, the more confidence I have. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Okay, that's a positive thing, right? Proverbs 15:23, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Okay, so again, the idea is that the more we know God, the more we will know wisdom. Solomon, of course, was the author of Ecclesiastes, and his conclusion about life after having tried everything this world offered is this. And you may remember this from our study in Ecclesiastes, but he says in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, in other words, after I've seen and done it all, and Solomon did everything that you could possibly do on this planet. Here's what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now you may say, what does the fear of God have to do with wisdom? And what does the fear of God have to do with Proverbs? Well, the key connection here is when you fear the Lord, you will obtain the knowledge and wisdom you need. because our ability to obtain wisdom for our lives is well beyond ourselves. We need God to help us. We need God to guide us. We need God to help us be wise and to think like Him as it relates to how we live our lives. And so the point is, you and I need a power that is greater than ourselves to actually be filled with the wisdom we need to navigate life. And the source of that wisdom is God, and therefore the place that I find wisdom is God and in God's Word. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And obviously, God has revealed His wisdom to us within His Word. And so you can't find godly wisdom apart from the Word of God. Now, when it says the beginning of knowledge, the idea here is not to simply know about God and what He says, but the idea here is that is to know God and who He is. It's to have a relationship with God. Okay, and so the question is, how can one have a relationship with God to obtain this wisdom? Some would conclude that it's by trying to be moral and good. It's maybe doing the things that Proverbs says in order to obtain favor with God. That's how many people live today. But that is not the answer, because we can never be morally good enough. Okay, we will always fall short of God's holiness. And so the answer is, we need a Savior, we need God's Son, who came as our perfect substitute before God to take the punishment for our sin on the cross. And the Bible says that if I put my faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for me, I'll be saved by His grace. You say, saved from what? Well, saved from our sins. Saved from our own worldly way of thinking. And when that happens, Jesus comes to live inside of you by His Spirit, giving you then the power to live the Christian life and to do what His Word actually tells us to do. And so we begin doing those things, not at that point to earn favor with God, because only Jesus can earn that favor, and we have to trust Him in order to stand before God, right? And so we seek to obey God then out of our love for Him. So you say, okay, so what does wisdom and Proverbs have to do with all of that? Well, they have everything to do with that. They have everything to do with Jesus. Because to have wisdom, one must have Jesus. To pursue wisdom is actually to pursue Christ. Listen to these verses, and I think you'll see the connection. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. Paul says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery." Here it is. "Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You get that? In Christ are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's how God is defining His own Son. He's the power of God and He's the wisdom of God. And so Jesus is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord, our desire for God and our pursuit of God and of wisdom, is really discovered in the realization of our own sinfulness and how much I need a relationship with Jesus. Have you ever wondered why God's Word doesn't have a specific answer for every single situation in your life? Sometimes that would be nice, wouldn't it? But God doesn't tell you who you're going to marry. God doesn't tell you where you're going to live. God doesn't tell you when you're supposed to do this or when you're supposed to do that, and when you get up in the morning, what you're supposed to wear. I mean, just all of these hundreds of decisions that we make, God doesn't tell us all of those things. Why is that? Well, for one, you'd have an endless stack of volumes of books that you would probably spend weeks just looking for the answer. But I think more importantly, you would be depending on a rule to guide you through life instead of God himself. And what God wants is a relationship with us. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to interact with him. He wants to transform us from the inside out, which is why he wants us to know him through his son, Jesus. And then he wants us to continue to trust him and to be obedient to his word and to follow the principles that he gives us within his word, which is really the biblical framework that we need to live life. And we need to trust him as we apply those principles to our lives. One author put it this way: wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. I think that's good. Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. And so we're to look to him. And if we're gonna get wisdom, we have to look to him, who is the source of all wisdom and salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul speaks to Timothy and says, he says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so let me just say this as we wrap things up here this morning. As we begin the study in Proverbs, the wisest thing that you could ever do is put your faith in Jesus, the one who gives us eternal life and makes wisdom a reality in our lives. And for those of us here this morning that have done that, we come together again on this first Sunday of the month and we celebrate that great act of grace and mercy that where Jesus died on the cross on our behalf and brought forgiveness of sins to those that have placed their faith in him. And we remember again today that we cannot live our lives apart from God. And we cannot live our lives apart from God in a way that somehow we can navigate our way through this crazy and confused and bonkers world that we live in without him and without having an ongoing relationship with him where we're trusting him and depending on him. And so that's where we need to begin as we work our way through this book. I'm going to take a moment as we prepare for communion together, and let's just bow quietly. The men will come forward as they get ready to serve you this morning, but let's ask that a most important question. Do I know Christ? Have I given my life to him, and have I trusted him with my life? Because if we don't do that, well, then there's no need to talk about wisdom at all. And so let's consider those things as we prepare for communion this morning.